Boy, it looks like everyone's sitting way back there. As you can tell, we have a lot of folks away today. Some have gone to the Central Park already to get things started. They've asked me to consider stopping early, and it's very hard for me to do that, especially as I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So we committed to Him, and we know that He will work it all out according to His perfect will and His perfect timing. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. We want to thank You for Your loving kindnesses that are new every morning. We thank You for Your grace that is sufficient in time of need. And so, Father, we ask for Your strength this morning. Help us to listen to Your Word, to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit as He prompts our hearts, as He seeks to draw us even closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have a greater desire to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to honor Him with our lives, and Father, to be an open and a yielded vessel available for You to use. We pray especially for the time this afternoon, that Your glory would be revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of Your Word and through the testimonies of changed lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 7. It's been a very precious time for me to meditate on this chapter. It's a long chapter. And I was encouraged. One of the radio preachers was going through the book of Acts, and when he got to chapter 7, he basically skipped the first three-fourths of the chapter. And that's where I spend most of my time meditating. I was hoping to get some pointers from him, but we're going to look to the Lord to guide us. As you know, this is the chapter that deals with Stephen. And so I titled this Stephen's Defense. The last verses of the chapter, Stephen goes on the offense, but we're just going to look at his defense as he's on trial because of his faith and because of some accusations that have been made against him. If you remember last time at the end of chapter 6, that there were four allegations that was levied against Stephen. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So those are the first two accusations, that he spoke against Moses and against God. And I commented that it was strange that the religious leaders would put Moses before God. But that's what they did. They held Moses in high esteem in the law that he had received through God. And then down in verse 13, we see the other two allegations. In verse 13, it says that they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So the third accusation was he spoke against the temple, and the fourth was he spoke against the law. And again, they put the temple, a building, before the Word of God. And so that's one thing we noticed, is that they had their priorities turned around. Where God should have been the center of their lives, the center of their focus, they focused on a person. And they focused on a building instead of on God and on His Word. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter, because the first 50 verses of chapter 7, Stephen is going to give his defense to these four allegations, these four charges that has been leveled against him. So we're going to be looking at this, and Stephen actually does a historical review of the Jewish race from the time of Abraham. This was very well accepted by all the Jewish people, all the religious leaders, because they spoke very highly of the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus. And so Stephen's going to focus his defense on the history that they know all about. But not only is this a history review, but Stephen is also going to share that this is a history of rejection. Over and over again, they rejected God and His Word. They wanted God to fit in what they wanted to believe. And so we look at that as we go through this chapter. And so we go look at the first charge, Stephen's response to the alleged blasphemy against God. Stephen starts with what's important, the attitude towards Almighty God. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, they ask him the question, are these things so? Are these accusations against you true? Now, Stephen would have been a radical. He would have publicly and proudly stated those truths. But there was no fact in these accusations at all. In fact, we're even reading how men were induced, they stirred up the people, and they set up false witnesses. This was all set up because there were some people that didn't like the message of the gospel. They didn't like what Stephen was doing, what Stephen was saying. And so Stephen begins his defense in verse 2 by saying, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. You see, he starts right off with the God of glory. And throughout the whole testimony, the whole defense, Stephen is talking about God who is almighty, a God who is sovereign, who's in control of all that is happening, and a God who is holy. And that's the problem that these religious leaders had. They had their own righteousness. They had their own ideas of right and wrong. And so he shares the history of Abraham. We won't take time to go into all the details. But he talked about the calling of Abraham. God called him to leave his family, his country, to go to the land that God was going to show him. Stephen shares about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph. He shares how a prophecy that he was going to have Israel in bondage for 400 years, and that he was going to deliver them out of this slavery. If you look down to verse 9, it says that the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And you see that all throughout this defense, God is working in the lives of men who are committed to him, who desire his will, his word, to be revealed in them. And so he shares all this history to show that he does not blaspheme the name of God. He holds God in high regard. He worships the God of glory. And he's the God that he serves. And then we also see Stephen's response to the alleged blasphemy against Moses. Down in verse 20, he shares the facts about Moses that they all were aware of. He shares about the birth of Moses, his protection. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. We see the training of Moses in verse 21, that he was, in 22, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had all the worldly knowledge available to him at that time, the best universities, the best training as a military leader. But one thing that Moses never forgot was his background. He never forgot his faith. And then down in verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He knew he was Jewish, even though he was raised as an Egyptian. Even though he knew all the gods of Egypt, he knew that there was one true God of heaven. His mother taught him well in those years, early years of nursing him. Moses recognized that he had all this training and all this ability, and that God was going to use him to deliver the Jewish people out of slavery. In fact, he intervenes. Stephen reviews that part of the history. If you want a complete history, of course, you have to go back to Genesis and read through the books of Genesis, the chapters. But he killed an Egyptian to save some of his countrymen. And then when he tried to reconcile two Jewish men that were arguing and fighting, one said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" And so when he realized that everyone knew that he had killed an Egyptian, he fled. And he went to Midian, and he spent 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. It's been said that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he learned that he was somebody. He was the most knowledgeable of all the people of his nation because of the Egyptian training. He spent the next 40 years realizing that he was nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, he realized that God was somebody. God was the one. It had nothing to do with Moses. It was all the Lord. And so he learned to trust the Lord and to listen to his spirit. But as Stephen reviewing this history, he focuses on a certain event that he wants to apply to what is happening, or what had just happened not too many years before. In verse 30, he says, "When the 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Sinai." So when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near and observed, the voice of the Lord came to him. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. And that's the fiery bush, the bush that was not consumed by the flame. So we want to go back to Exodus chapter 3 to look at this specific incident in the historical scriptures. Exodus chapter 3, because this is relating to what Stephen is talking about, what he's been preaching about. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here am I.'" And then down in verse 6 it says, "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" So this angel of the Lord is none other than God himself. Because it said God called from the midst of the bush. God said, and that's what the angel of the Lord had said. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. One other passage in Genesis chapter 31. Sometimes it refers to the angel of the Lord. Their word Lord means Jehovah. And sometimes it refers as the angel of God. It identifies the angel with the Lord himself. So in Genesis chapter 31, verse 11, "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel.'" So the angel of God spoke, and then he says, "I am the God of Bethel." And then Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, verse 18. Manoah is confronted by the angel of the Lord, and he asks the Lord a question. In verse 18 it says, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" So the angel of the Lord is saying, "My name is wonderful." And we see that from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, who this angel of the Lord is. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a very familiar passage of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So that child, that son of God that's to be born, will be called Wonderful, the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, there's been pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ appearing to the Old Testament believers. And that's why in John, he could very boldly proclaim, in John chapter 8, I want to look at a few verses in John. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. So the Jewish people realized when Jesus said that, he claimed to be God in the flesh. He was God Almighty. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And then in John chapter 1, a lot of times we focus on this chapter, in the first verse, second verse. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in the Greek, there's a definite article there, "the." So literally it would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the God." It was God Almighty, God in the flesh. And that's what Stephen is trying to get the people to realize. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that he's facing for this trial. And even in John chapter 14, we won't read the whole passage, but in verse 8, Philip said to him, to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? And even in Colossians, it tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus bodily. So if you want to know what God is like, look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he's referring to this incident to get the religious leaders to identify that the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ speaking the word of God. We see that even as he goes on to the next charge against him, we see Stephen's response to the alleged blasphemy against the law. And that's back in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and the one who received the living oracles to give to us." That word oracles means word. The living word was given to Moses by the angel of God. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. We see even in Hebrews, on Facebook, I've been once again trying to put out a verse of Scripture, all focusing on the inspiration of the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So just like Stephen said in Acts, the word of God is living. It's alive. It changes people's lives. It pierces people's hearts. And it also discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. A lot of times people will do things to impress other people, but God knows their intentions. He knows the thoughts. And everyone will be judged accordingly. And then, what Stephen says in verse 39 is a real testimony against these religious, they're supposed to be spiritual people. In verse 39, it says, "whom our fathers would not obey." God raised up Joseph to save the people from famine. God gave him dreams that he shared with his brothers and his parents. And they hated him for it. They rejected him. They sold him into slavery. But God still used Joseph to save them from famine. God raised up Moses. He had Moses trained and prepared to deliver the people. And they responded by saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" They rejected Moses. But God still used Moses to deliver the people from the slaves of being in slavery. So they would not obey the Lord's word. They rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They turned their back on God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And we know if we went back to Genesis and Exodus, we would see that rejection throughout history. We would see how even when Moses went up to the mountain, that they had Aaron make a golden calf to worship. And there are many things that people worship. But look at verse 41. It says, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." They would not rejoice in the work of God. They rejoice in the work of their own hands. And that's the testimony today. Many are working as hard as they can, trying to be as good as they can, as kind, doing as many good deeds. And they're rejoicing in what they've done. But they would not obey the word of God. And then the results of their rejection, of their disobedience, is in verse 42. "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets." So God gave them up. He allowed them to worship creation rather than the Creator. God has given every human being a choice. And unfortunately, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But that same phrase, "God gave them up," is found in Romans chapter 1. Beginning of verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain or futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God's creation is a testimony of his existence, of his absolute power. But they did not give him the glory, and they became futile in their thoughts. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory, the majesty of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In every situation where God gave them up is because they had determined in their heart to reject his will, to reject his word, to live their own life, to do their own thing. And I guess you could say the testimony of society as a whole today is we want the right to do whatever we want. We want no restrictions, no limitations. And a lot of governments will accommodate and will pass laws against God's word. And we see that even as we go on. In verse 25, it says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. The phrase again, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Debased means rejected. A mind of rejection towards the things of God. To do those things which are not fitting. The sin nature of every human being is that if they are told not to do something, they want to do it. There's a rebellious nature in the soul of a human. And of course, we were just reading about the unnatural act of homosexuality, which has been in the news a lot. And there were protests at the state capitol just a few weeks ago when they passed gay marriage. We know Scripture is very clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. But at that protest, there was a sign that was held up that said, open your minds, not your Bibles. So in essence, reject what God's Word has to say and just use your human reasoning. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians have been caught up with that. And it's not that this passage is just pointing out the sin of homosexuality. Let's read on, because he's talking about sin in general. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, which is not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. It's very socially accepted today for a man and a woman to live together outside of marriage. But it's sexual immorality, according to the Word of God. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Isn't that a characteristic of society today? All over the world you see hate. You see a lack of mercy and compassion. You see people who are proud and boastful. You see children that are rebellious to their parents. You see murder, deceit. Lying is socially acceptable. They've ignored the word of God, the morality of God. And a lot of these laws that are being passed, it's not a right issue, it's a moral issue. They do not want to submit to the holiness of God, to the holy standard that He has established for His creation. I'm trying to go through this quickly for the sake of time. Let's just briefly just look at Stephen's alleged blasphemy against the temple back in Acts chapter 44. And let me just share some concluding verses so we can head out to the next outreach. So back in Acts chapter 7, verse 44, Stephen shares about how our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. So he shares how David desired a temple. Solomon built the temple. But look at verse 49. Stephen quotes a prophecy from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 66. It says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" So Stephen does not blaspheme the temple of God at all. He simply acknowledges that God does not live in a building. You can't put God in a box and say, this is what God is to me. They were limiting God, saying God is here at the temple, but God is everywhere. And that's what Stephen stressed. So the whole emphasis of Stephen's defense is that God is almighty, He's sovereign, He's revealed His word to us, He is holy, and we need to stop rejecting His word, His will. We need to surrender to Him. And in closing, I just want to look at a few verses. In Romans 1:18, it just says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So God's wrath, God's anger, is revealed against those who seek to suppress the truth so they can live an unrighteous life. Not righteousness based upon man's ideas, but the righteousness based on a holy God. And then in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You know, I was very religious growing up, and when I saw these verses, especially Hebrews 9:27, where it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment," I was scared, because I knew I wasn't perfect. I wasn't holy like I should have been. You know, at work they say, "Well, you can talk about God some, but don't mention the name of Jesus." But they can't restrict us because we have the freedom of speech. But when you mention the name of Jesus, a lot of people take offense because they know his claims. And that's why Peter and the apostles, when they were defending themselves against the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, that they were able to say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only truth. And so we really need to be praying for the people we work with, unsaved family members, neighbors, even at the park this afternoon. There are many people who have somewhat of a knowledge of God, a God that they want to believe in. But they all need to come to believe the God of the Bible, who's known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that salvation, revealed throughout history by God, is through the Messiah, through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why all throughout the book of Acts, there's a constant message of the gospel with the need of people everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And there's a time as well for Christians. If they've gotten caught up with the worldly philosophy of everything's okay, everyone has their rights, you need to realize that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ was to give us freedom from sin, that we might be able to live righteously before God. And we need to take God's word for what He says, what He's revealed to us. His moral standards never change. Changing times does not change God. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, if we want to know what is true, we need to search the Scriptures. We need to look into His Word and seek to obey Him. Because then, as we already read, those times of refreshing will come. That inner peace that people seek after, they will find it. But it's only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for Your faithfulness. We appreciate Your goodness to us. And we are so thankful, Father, that in Your infinite wisdom, You have revealed to us Your perfect word. We thank You for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would cause us to realize that we need to not listen by human reasoning. We can learn a lot that we need to survive in this life, but to survive in a relationship with You, it needs to be based on Your Word. And Father, we realize that sin separates mankind, human beings, from You. And even as Christians, when we fail to uphold Your holy standard, when we sin, it interferes in our fellowship with You. We need to confess it right away. We ask, Father, that You would help us to realize the importance of being in Your Word every day, of seeking to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeking to glorify Him by the life we live, that we might be living a life without complaint, without gossip, without lies, a life without hatred. For there's nowhere in Scripture that we are told to hate people. We are to love them. We are to seek to show them the love of God and the need for them to repent and accept Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, as the only one that can save them from themselves, from their sin. And so we seek Your blessing, and we pray for Your power to go forth as Your word is shared this afternoon at the park. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.